just going to a worship service is good, but it's kind of a both and deal. Best is if you could go to a worship service and go to a small group where you can meet people and get to know people, and you can talk about the scripture and go over the scripture, especially in a couple weeks when I start this new series on the book of 1 Peter, and we're going to go through the book of 1 Peter, and it's going to be called Becoming Rock, and it means you learning how to become solid. You know, you're not going to be that person who's like a cork, you know, blown up and down all over, but you're going to become a rock, and it's going to be, the series is going to come out of the book of 1 Peter, but it's really going to go back to the life of Peter in the Gospels and in Acts, and the lessons that he learned. They come out in the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, the lessons he learned about how to walk with God, he's passing them on to us. And so it'll be both narrative and verse by verse. So I'm going to send those out every week. The scriptures will be there, the Bible study, the questions for the small groups. And so I send those out now. And this week's, I mentioned a story about when my dad passed away. My dad, a number of years ago, died, and he was 94. And I had been there, you know, with him, and my kids had come, but I mentioned in the letter earlier this week that one of my siblings showed up, and he's almost 70 at the time, and he said, he volunteered shakily, he said, "This is the first time I've ever seen a dead body." And he was really rattled by it, and of course, I'm a pastor, you know, and I deal with this stuff a lot, but I was surprised. You know, how do you get by for almost 70 years and never see death up close? And yet, probably a lot of you are saying, yeah, you're the weird one. I know that that's what you may be thinking, which you'd be justified, but but we are not very comfortable in our modern society with this subject of death, but a lot of the old songs and old traditions dealt with it a lot. So I was thinking of this song. It goes like this. So I'll teach it to you. I'll teach you the chorus. But it goes like this. It's thinking about your family, and a lot of it's thinking about family members that have gone on in a really positive way. Well, some have brothers who are gone. Some have brothers who are gone. Way up yonder in that new bright world, there's a heaven life of shining on me. Well, some have sisters who are gone. Some have sisters who are gone. Way up yonder in that new bright world, there's a heaven light a shining on me. There's a heaven light a shining, it's a shining on me. There's a heaven light a shining, it's a shining on me. Way up yonder in that new bright world, there's a heaven light is shining on me. Okay, so your part, nice job with the clapping. It is a banjo. I mean, lighten up a little. I mean, come on. Okay, so the chorus goes like, there's a heaven light is shining, it's a shining on me. There's a heaven light is shining, it's a shining on me. Way up yonder, yonder is hillbilly for somewhere way out there. Way up yonder in that new bright world, there's a heaven light a-shining for me. You think you can remember that? Just mouth it if you can't remember it, okay? Just, yeah. Okay, you can get through it, okay? Well, some have mothers who are gone. Some have mothers who are gone. Way up yonder in that new bright world, there's a heaven light is shining on me. There's a heaven light is shining. There's a heaven light is shining. It's a shining on me again. There's a heaven light is shining. It's a shining on me. Way up yonder in that new bright world, there's a heaven light is shining on me. Well, some have fathers who are gone. Some have fathers who are gone. Way up yonder in that new bright world, there's a heaven light a shining on me. You ready? Sing it. There's a heaven light a shining, it's a shining on me. There's a heaven light a shining, it's a shining on me. Way up yonder in that new bright world, world there's a heaven light a shining on me. There's a heaven light a shining, it's a shining on me. There's a heaven light a shining, it's a shining on me. Way up yonder in that new bright world, there's a heaven light a shining on me. There's a heaven light a shining on me. And you know, people that face this a lot, I'm surprised sometimes how insulated we stay. I mean, my earliest encounter with death was early for me, which is unusual, I think, for some. I was thinking about last night that I was probably six or seven. And we had a family who was friends of my family. I had a large family. And they had had a son who was killed in Vietnam. He was a young lieutenant named Mark. And I remember we went, my parents took us, took the whole family to the funeral, and it was at a military cemetery somewhere on the coast, and it was outdoor, and it was really foggy and rainy, and you know, seemed the mood of the moment seemed to fit the weather seemed to fit the mood. And I remember it's funny how you remember things, you know. So I remember this very, very white-skinned young gal swooning over the casket. She just collapsed. So emotional. She was trying to read a poem. It was the fiance of this young man, Mark Matter, who had was a neat guy. I mean, as I remember the story, which, you know, be forgiving because I was six or seven. But she just couldn't get through it. She was so overcome with grief. And of course, it was, as a story I recollect, he was due to come home in like 2 weeks, and he was out on one of his last patrols and was killed by a Claymore mine. And, you know, when you're a little kid, you don't really understand all the ramifications of this kind of an event, this kind of huge, you know, like earthquake event. You don't. But I picked up on the emotion of the event, you know, the kind of the intense shattering of the people around me. And then it's funny, isn't it strange the things you do remember and how like sounds and smells and like you get back in another situation like that and it kind of that. This memory randomly just kind of comes back to you. This often happens to me with this. And I remember the silence when everybody got done, like the priest or whoever was talking just got done, and there was a silence, and then it was just like the fog and like the rain dripping, and then followed by that song that just ripped your heart out, you know, Taps. And those of you that have been at those moments, you probably can understand that you, even though on an intellectual level, you don't really know why that's so powerful, but there's something by association that's so, those notes or whatever that just, ugh. But I will tell you that was a shifting moment as a kid, as I look back, because it began to drift into my life that this world is not safe. You know, up until then, I was like, you know, a little kid. You know, you're just playing with your trucks or your toys. And I was from this big extended family. And I always say I had 11 bosses trying to run my life. You know, I was youngest of 10. And, but it began to drift into my life that the world that I had known as a little kid was not really the safe, secure place that I'd always assumed it was. And a few years later, my growing fears about the safety of the world were reconfirmed. My mom died when I was 10. She'd been battling breast cancer for probably 4 or 5 years. She was actually on the phone talking to my sister in her bedroom, and she just died. Had a cerebral hemorrhage. And And to be honest with you, I mean, I didn't know it at the time. You don't know, but you look back and you realize this, my childhood world really kind of ended right there. It was just kind of, that was it. I know you guys think, what is this, like a congregational therapy session for you? I just want you to stay with me for a second and realize this, that but to be honest, I began to really realize in a very like tangible way that after my childhood world began to just kind of be swept away by this kind of earthquake event, I began to really know there was a reason to fear in the world. There was a reason for fear. You see, the fear of death will sift into your life. You won't even really realize it. It happens over time. Some of you, it happened like in my case, like really abruptly, but it's like a fine kind of dust. It just kind of sifts in around your feet, sifts into your life a little at a time, and begins to restrict you. It begins to bind you up to where it affects the way you feel and the way you think and the way you make choices. You don't even realize it. It's sometimes so gradual. And I sought to escape it in many ways. And there's lots of ways that people try to escape this kind of ambient fear of death, whether it's in your life or in your family or in your culture. And you guys know what it's like. I mean, you begin to have the sense that, you know, well, how can I know about anything? How can I be sure about tomorrow? You push it away, but we try and escape in a lot of ways. I mean, people, now we have all kinds of media. You know, you can just stay out in a virtual world, or you can use drugs or alcohol. That's a lever that is often pulled to escape. We live in an escapist tendency in our society, right? I mean, we do, if we're honest. You could be a workaholic too. You know, they say that workaholics make better ancestors than alcoholics. Do you get that, right? It's kind of like a miser, he makes a better ancestor than a relative. But and I sought to escape in a lot of ways. I tried a lot of them. But, you know, I found pretty quickly that because this grip of death came on so early in my life, that I found pretty early that the good news of Jesus was the only thing that could really free me. That was the only thing that could really set me free from this fear of death. And, you know, we've been talking about this for a number of weeks, you know. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. That in Adam, death came into the world through our great ancestor, Adam. But through Christ, Jesus, all can be made alive. But you're not just made alive. He doesn't just come to make you alive just for whatever. He has a very specific purpose to bring life into you, to bring that Zoe life into you, that full life into you, the power of the resurrection in your life. And we've talked about it over the last number of weeks. I mean, he saves you. He brings life to you for what? What does he do it for? He does it because he just wants to be friends with you, for faithful fellowship with you. He has not destined you for wrath, but for fellowship. He wants to have a relationship with you. See, that's the difference between Christianity and all other religions. All other religions are like this. It'd be like a man is going to propose to you, and he brings you, okay, can I pick on you? So you meet this guy, and he says, Mel, I'm going to give you here's a cookbook. And it has all my favorite recipes in it. This is what most religions are like. And you cook me what I want, exactly how I want it, perfectly, and in 40 years, I'll decide if I accept you. You're staying single in that case? Yeah, I got you. So are a lot of other people. What I'm saying is a lot of people's idea about religion is this. The reason why a lot of you are turned off to religion, or you find religion really tiring, is because here's what it fundamentally you've allowed yourself to fall into. That God comes along and he says, here's a cookbook of all these rules and regulations, all my expectations. I'm giving them to you. Now you cook. You live the way I want you to, and in 40 years, if you work out, then I'll decide whether I accept you. But that's not Christianity. What Christianity says, God says, I want to give you a relationship. I want you to be mine. And I want to be yours. What does he say? I am the way. I am the way. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am it. He doesn't give you the cookbook. Now, there is a cookbook, but the cookbook is for cooking. The cookbook is for the love relationship. It's simply just, it's there, but it's if you love him, you do it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's the whole Christian life. Now, a lot of you grew up in Christian cultures, and deep down inside, you still have this cookbook thing going. That what God really wants you to do is perform, perform, perform. And if you perform enough, then he'll decide, you know, right before you die or at the pearly gates or one of the judgments, he'll decide whether he accepts you. That's not Christianity. That's a false idea of Christianity. God has destined you. He made you alive for a relationship, for fellowship. He made you alive to bring forgiveness to your life. That's why Jesus went to the cross, so that you could be forgiven and you could share that forgiveness. You could forgive people, but you could also share that they could be forgiven. And he also, as we talked a couple weeks ago, he made you alive for freedom, so that he made you free, that you could live freely, that you didn't live living your whole life trying to cook up a new recipe all the time. But there's something more. You know, I think that all those things I just mentioned would be enough, personally. Without anything else, if I said, that dude, that is the deal, right? Right? And that wouldn't that be a deal? He just wants a relationship with me, no strings attached. He wants to bring me forgiveness. He wants me to bring me freedom. Doesn't that sound good? To me, that sounds like that would be bank right there. But there's more. He has something else in mind. He has forever in mind. He wants to give you forever. Every tomorrow, forever and ever and ever and ever. Isn't that great? I mean, think about it. Every tomorrow, forever. Listen to this verse. You heard it when you were a little kid, but I want you to hear it with fresh ears from the perspective of what I just told you. No cookbook, just a relationship. For God so loved the world. Hear the relational language? For he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, that could be you ever, believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You hear it? That's what he has in mind, forever. There's all the way through the Gospel of John. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has not, might get, or maybe later, or if you work out, or if you don't burn anything, you don't serve me something half done. But truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son, think of this, and believes in him, will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Isn't that great? Isn't that awesome? What's wrong with you people? I mean, it's like, woo! I mean, that's like shouting ground right there. I mean, that is just like, wow! Look at that. Because you see, he does this because sin has brought death into the world. And it's physical death, and a lot of you, maybe you're dealing with it in your life. As we get older, we feel it nipping at us in little ways. We bend down, and then we need to get some equipment to get back up or something like that, and all of a sudden we go, whoa, this isn't good. Okay, this is a ode to things to come. But it's not just physical death, but it's spiritual death. You know, when the Bible talks about death, it's not just talking about you dying physically from in some way, but it's talking about spiritual death, separation from God, alienation from God because of sin, being separated from God forever. Lots of terms are used, outer darkness, hell. You know, what is the worst thing about hell? Hell is you being away from God forever. And it's caused by sin. It's not arbitrary. It's God is holy, and sin has to be dealt with. You can't just say, well, you know, let's just, God, can't you just let it go this time? That's not his character or nature. And we all are affected by sin. Adam started it. You inherited it. Every little kid has a nature to sin, and as they get older, they don't just sin by nature, but they sin by choice. You sin by choice in what you do and what you don't do, what you think, what you don't think, what you say and what you don't say. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's a fatal condition. It's fatal. It's fatal to your life. It's fatal to your spiritual life. It's fatal to your relationships. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. But God sent his son to die in our place, to cure it, to bring the ultimate cure. And he came to conquer death for us. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes, think about this, he who believes has what? Eternal life. He who believes has eternal life. Jesus provides a way for you to get forever, not just faithful fellowship and forgiveness and freedom, but he gives you forever and ever and ever. So what does the Bible say about it? You know, I want to give you like a little travel brochure on eternal life. Now, I know that there's all kinds of... See, this is the thing, is I just have to stick to the Bible, and because I'm not going to give you all my opinions, I really can't write a book on it. You know, I have this book on what I think about this, and it'll charge you $9.99, and I'll make $40 million next year. I can't do that. So I just have to give you the Bible because you can go... And so that's not going to really probably sell because you can just go to your Bible and get this stuff. But let me, you know, remind you of why forever is so awesome. What does it mean when it talks about forever in the Bible? And you can get off on all this stuff. You know, people get off on, well, heaven's going to be like this and it's going to be like this. A lot of that speculation. But the things I'm going to talk to you about right now, these are not speculation. These are locks. These are things, no matter what your view about heaven or the second coming or whatever, this is what the Bible says for sure, okay? So number one, what does heaven involve or what does forever involve? No matter what you want to use that term heaven, because that means a lot of different things to different people. Forever involves the first word, prepared, a prepared place. It's a place, and it's a prepared place. It's not just some random, you know, you're not out there, woo, some outer limits thing, you know, and some changed dimension, you know, and you're kind of floating around out there. It's a place you go to, okay? You know, you're not like wandering around. I know you guys watch a lot of TV and you think that stuff, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Forever, one way or the other, is a prepared place. Do not let your heart be troubled. This is what Jesus said. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling, what? Places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, that's the great part about it, there you may be also. You know, the greatest part about heaven is going to be he's going to be there. But it's a place. You go. You say, well, what kind of place is it? Well, I pretty much doubt. I don't even want to think about the visual of you guys all in white robes with wings on. That's just not a good visual for me. I don't like the idea of even thinking about that. Can you imagine me with wings and a white? Oh, that's scary. But heaven is a prepared place. You know, my daughters get married this summer. And so let me just say a couple things. I'm not really involved in it that much. I mean, I'm involved with being her dad. I want to be her dad. But my daughters get married to this great young guy. And And I'm just trying to stay out of it. Because you... Well... Donations are accepted, okay? No. No, I mean, look, these guys got their stuff together. They're doing their own thing. I'm watching them, and did you know that weddings, there's a lot of preparation? Depending on what you're doing, I mean, there's all kinds of details about this and that, and flowers and food and all this whole deal. And the reason why is because you want the wedding to be like, you don't want to mess it up. You want it to be like that resplendent moment where she just looks, and that she's it, and she's the main thing, and you know, the guy, he's okay, but you know, he's not the main deal. The bride is, it's their, weddings are about brides, right? Amen. That's what they're about, okay? And so, the Bible talks about eternity like that. And I saw a holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. The idea here is that God is preparing a place for you that is as perfect as it can be. All the details. Did you know that a lot of you, I think, like people say, I don't know if I'm going to really like heaven, all that singing all the time and... You know, it just seems really ostentatious, those golden streets and all that stuff. I don't even get that. Here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that eternity, forever, is prepared for you, and it is going to be prepared for you as a place where you feel like, for the first time in my life, I feel like I'm completely at home. God knows exactly what it's going to take for you to feel at home. Now, you say something, I know what you're thinking. I know how you are. You live in this place, so I know how you think. Well, is my little dog Foo-Foo going to go to heaven? Your little dog Foo-Foo may go to your part of heaven. That's all I want to say. Or Bing Bing or whatever, right? Okay. Look at me. I did not say your dog couldn't go to heaven. I'm saying your dog is probably not going to be in my part of heaven because God has in mind what exactly it will take for you to feel comfortable and at home in that place. Many mansions, many dwelling places. Does that make sense? You with me? God can do this. He's been preparing a place for you. No. I do agree with this. You know, the Bible says that God will hold back from you no good thing. So anything in this world that is good and godly and a reflection of his greatness and creation, he's not going to hold that back from you in heaven. He knows exactly what it's going to take for you to feel comfortable, to feel like, oh, I finally feel like I can be home. I'm home. And heaven is going to be, the other thing is, it's a positive place. You know, I love my doctor. He's an awesome guy. He's an awesome friend. But you know, I go to him once a year or so. I go to him as little as possible. I'm a guy, you know. He always tells me, like, your blood work's terrible. And I'm like, are they, you know what's really bad? They make you get on that scale. You know what the talk's going to be. And, you know, as much as I love my doctor, I just want to tell you, dude, you're out of work when you get to heaven. That's it. No more sickness in heaven. It's all positive. As a matter of fact, my pharmacist was here earlier today. He was sitting right there. And I said, I love my pharmacist. But, you know, I just told him, I said, you're going to be out of work. I said, all those lines and insurance and pills and all that stuff, bills, no more pharmacists. They're done. And all that other stuff that they sell, like ice packs and hot tubs and canes, pain pills, IVs, casts, catheters, all scrapped, all that stuff, chemotherapy, all that stuff's done, all over with. And here's the other thing that really brings me a great deal of joy about how positive heaven's going to be. All the funeral directors are going to be laid off for good. No more death. And you know, I also think about this place is the potential of heaven. You know, a lot of you have felt like your whole life, like, you know, I feel like I was going to really do something great, or I was really finally going to start to figure something out. A lot of the great people in life, at the end of their life, they start to say, I think I'm beginning to really get it. And then, I remember reading a Hemingway novel, Islands in the Stream, and the last, he was an existentialist, you know, the angst of life, but Hemingway is writing like this. In the last scene of the book, he is like, he's trying to help somebody, and he's dying, and the last phrase of the book is, I was just starting to figure it out, and then the book ends. Don't read it. Anyway, okay, I took care of it for you. Read the Cliff Notes, Wikipedia, whatever. But here's the thing. Here's the great thing about heaven, potential. You're going to be all done with being confused about anything. Now, you're not going to know everything because only God will know everything. But you know what? Your confusion will be gone because God is not the author of confusion. You know, we get confused. Why did God let that happen? Why did it have to roll like this? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? What does that mean, God? How do I understand you and your eternal purposes and all that? Heaven, the potential of heaven, of eternity, of forever, is no more confusion. You're going to have full vision. As a matter of fact, you're going to have full sight. Our ability to perceive creation is locked in this box called our skull, all hooked up to this biological system of seeing and sensory system. It's very limited. But you know what? When you're forever, that's all out. That potential, you're going to see everything. You're going to hear music and hear things like you've never heard them before. You're going to taste things like you've never tasted them before. Things are going to be tastier than they were ever tasty. The sweet will be sweeter and the sour will be so sourfully wonderful. Maybe you'll be able to see the full spectrum of light. Everything from, you know, gamma all the way down to low frequencies. Who knows? The colors that you'll see. Do you know that there are certain animals that see 143 or 100? They can see like 700 different shades of colors. You guys, man, you're like a black and white TV set compared to some creatures. But maybe you'll be able to see like that. But how can I be so sure that's really going to happen? Because Jesus says this is very personal to him. This promise to you is personal from Jesus. As a matter of fact, it says in Revelation, it says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. Now, let me give you a tip. The tabernacle of God is talking about Jesus. It comes from the book of John, who also wrote this Revelation. It says, and the word became flesh and tabernacled among us, dwelt among us. The word became skeneo, skin, tabernacle. The tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And listen to this. So he himself is going to be among you. And listen what he's going to do. He himself is going to do this. He says he will. This is his promise. This is why you can know this. He himself is going to wipe away every tear. He himself will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there'll no longer be any death. No more undertakers. There'll no longer be any mourning. And there'll no longer be any crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And then he says why he can say this. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Everything's new. Just like the freshest sunrise, the dawning freshest day there ever was. Write, for these words are faithful and true. And then he said to me, "It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost." You can't buy it because it's not for sale. It's without cost. It's a gift. It's a gift that comes to you if you will take it. I don't know about you, but when I think about my life, I think about like the treasured moments of my life, those most important moments. You know what I'm talking about? And I think this is more as we get to be, as we're parents, we feel those moments. Parents are, you know, maybe as you move on through life, grandparents or uncles and aunts, or you, with your family, or maybe with your mom and dad, you have these moments that are like really, really powerful moments. And you wish you could just stop them, right? You wish you could just say, "This, how could it get any better than this?" And when that happens to me, like whether it's with my kids or whether it's some pinnacle, like I'm on some peak or I'm having this experience, and I want to be kind of like Peter. Well, let's just build a tabernacle here and I'm just going to stay here, right? But in the back of my mind, now maybe you don't have this problem, but I have this problem. In the back of my mind, I have this little part of my consciousness that is always reminding me that this great moment you're in, you better savor it because it's going to pass. You know what I mean? You ever have that moment? This isn't going to last. This is going to fade. This is going to slip out of my grasp. And so I need to kind of cling to it a little bit. But you can't cling to it, right? Because as soon as you start to cling to it, you're not in the moment anymore, and it's not there, see? That's the way everything is, isn't it? I mean, what about our childhood, right? Except for you children. Miles. But when you're a kid, you were a kid. You know, you were just living your life, but it passed, right? And then you were a youth, and it's passed. Maybe it was great. Maybe your years as a youth were the greatest thing ever. Mine weren't that great, but maybe yours were. But it passed. Or even your successes. Maybe you were an amazing athlete, or you were amazing maybe in your business or in your job or in your maybe something that you did, and you got trophies and everything and you got plaques. But you deep down inside, deep down, you know, it dawns on you, there's a wonder, even if you've yet to experience, but believe me, if you live long enough, you will experience all those trophies and all those plaques and all that stuff, all the things that you collect to validate yourself, they're all going to end up in a dumpster. And I know that. It's back here. Those shining moments, you know, getting a college degree or winning the championship or getting all these accolades or being recognized, they're great moments. I don't want to take away from them. I want you to savor them and enjoy them. But deep down in this world, we know that it's not going to last. It's going to fade away. It's going to crumble at some point. And then even in our own lives, our sight begins to go. And then we try and fake it, and we're like not giving into the glasses, you know. And, you know, we're trying to like, what's going on there? Whoa, that's not good. You know, oh, that just must have been where I bumped my head. Anyway, but as time goes on, it all begins to slip. And in the end, our independence begins to slip, right? You start wondering. And then ultimately in the end, we give it all up, don't we? I mean, our own breath, the breath of life, it slips away. And our life here slips away. You see, moth and rust get it all in this world. But the best thing of all about this message about forever, the best thing of all about the good news in the good news is that forever is permanent, folks. There'll be no more decline. There'll be no more fading out. The Bible says that you'll be kept by the power of God through faith. It does not fade. It does not go away. It's reserved. It's held. It's protected in heaven for you. It's safe forever. Safe at home. You see, you long for that. You know why? Because you were shaped emotionally for heaven. You're never going to find it here. No matter how hard you try, no matter what you build, how much fame you get, how much you indulge yourself, it'll never really last. Nothing lasts except the grace of God. And that's why Jesus said to you, he said to me, it's permanent. You always are longing for that home. You're longing for that relationship. You're longing for that place or that notoriety or that affirmation that will finally make you feel fulfilled, but it fades. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And then he said this, and I give eternal life to them. And they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. He doesn't say, and they'll never perish as long as they keep cooking in that recipe book. And don't forget, and they make sure they don't leave out the baking powder. He says, I gave it to you. You'll never perish. You'll never perish. You're secure with me. You can trust me. You can't get out of my hand. Because the grip of God, my grace, is so strong. You might bang yourself up, but you're not getting away. You see, the great thing about this forever is it's never going to be withdrawn. Eternal life is in Christ is secure. It's the security you've always longed for. And you know, the thing about it, think about it. What did you do to earn eternal life anyway? What do you do to earn it? What did you do? Anybody? Think about this. This is just logic. What did you do to earn eternal life? Anybody? Nothing. You couldn't earn it. It's without cost. And so, if you could never work to earn it, it is never your works that can lose it. See, some of you still think, oh, well, if I mess up enough, God's finally going to kick me out of the family and I'm done. You see, it's not salvation by grace. I know that this is going to, and I'm going to tell you why you think like this, but it's not salvation by grace, and then you keep yourself good enough to deserve it. That's not how it works. It's not, oh, I'm going to give you this free gift. It's a free gift, but you better make sure you work it off for the next 20 years. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch it out of my hand. It is absolutely, this grace that Jesus talks about, you know what? It is an absolute scandal. It's so gracious. It's a terrible scandal that he would forgive you and with no strings attached, take you in and give you eternal life, give you forever and say, I'm in it for good. I'm never giving up on you. And you can go two ways. You can go the hard way or you can go the easy way, but you're going with me. That's how it rolls. You can do this by discipline or cooperation, but you're going to go one way or the other. I don't know about you, but that just makes me want to love him that much more. Nobody loves me like that. Everything, everybody, I have a string for everybody, and everybody has a string on me. There's always a condition. There's always a catch, but not with God. See, that's why you're always disappointed, because nobody can love you like he loves you. It's so scandalous, and that is why you keep trying to reimagine God all the time. That's what you do. You don't even realize it. You're always trying to reimagine God to be the graceless tyrant that you are. But he isn't like you. Not at all. You see, for you, even some of you, even the nicest people, some of you are really nice, I admit it. I wouldn't put myself in that category, but you're really nice. You're way nicer than me. And you're like this. I'm going to love you, but you know, even the nicest of you have a line where you say, I'm done. That's it. God has no line. No, God will deal with it. Don't get me wrong. God does, and even for the nice ones, you ought to deal with it. But God never, he never relinquishes his love. He never relinquishes his hold. I give eternal life to them and they will never perish. It's hard to qualify that. And you know what happens when we really see God's grace for what it is? It's his love that really conquers us. See, some of you have never really been able to get your heart into it, to really love God, to really be able to follow him out of an obedience of love, because you've never really known how much he loves you. We love him based on how much we realize he loves us. And it is love, it is the kindness of God that brings us to a real, unchanging, unrelenting repentance. That's why Revelation goes on to say, write, for these words are faithful and true. Here's the last thing I want to say. Forever, not only is it permanent, but it's present. You see, forever is for right now. It really is. It starts. He says, I love this verse out of Hebrews, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. All their lives, all your life, all my life, we were held in slavery by the fear of death. You don't have to be. Because if you receive the gift of eternal life today, that eternal life, it's not like a ticket you're going to get when you get to the pearly gates. You get it. It starts today, and you're in step one of eternal life. And this is eternal life, that we know him, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, his Son, whom he has sent. Eternal life is not something you get. It's a person that you love and know and walk with. Starts right now. You don't have to live held in slavery to the fear of death anymore. Yeah, you might live 10 more years. You might live 10 more minutes. I don't know. But you don't have to live in fear of death ever. And here, remember this, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes, put your name in there, that if you believe in him, shall not perish unless they don't mess up. No, shall not perish, but have eternal life. But you have to believe for yourself. Your parents' faith, your mom and dad's faith, that little kid faith that you had that was good, but it was influenced by others. It's got to be all you. You have to turn from excusing and minimizing and ignoring sin and turn to him and believing in his work alone. You believe in his love alone. This is his love alone. This is the only, my faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. That's all you got. You believe in his love alone. You are forgiven. And you are freed. And then you know what he says? He says, oh, and you know what else I'm going to throw in? Because originally, all I really wanted was you in the first place. I just wanted you. That's all I ever really wanted, was a relationship with you. And so I'm giving you forever because I want to be together, to lavish my love upon you forever. And because of his love, he does this because of his love for you, not because of your anxious religious efforts or whatever you're doing. And you know, here's the thing about this grace. You cannot add one thing to this grace. You can't do anything to get God to love you more than he already loves you. I mean, what more is he going to do? Die on the cross again for you? What's he got to do? He who spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all. What else can he do? What else has he got to do to prove to you that he really is all in with you? And you know what that means, folks? This is why it's called the good news. That's why it's called the gospel. You know, I hear all these religious people. I read stuff on the internet. All these people, they're always trying to chip away at it. They're always trying to make the good news just kind of decent news. Or it's not even really, it's not even good news. It's like good possibility. No, this is the fact. It's permanent and it's present. And you can have it if you'll take it. That's why it's called the gospel. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes if you would. And you'd say today, you know, I've heard all this stuff before, but today somehow I get it. It's not about me. It's not about me promising. It's about me believing. Believing to the point of that he's my all in all. And you want to believe in Jesus right now. You want to believe with all your heart for you in Jesus Christ as your Savior for eternal life. That's what you want. And you want me to pray for you today. This isn't a gimmick. I'm not going to like pull some trick on you and make you do something you don't want to do. But you just want me to pray for you. That's what I'm asking you, just to pray for you. That's what you really want. You want to get this. You want to believe in Jesus for eternal life today for yourself. Not because your mom or your dad or your grandpa or anybody else, but just for you. This is your deal. You want me to pray for you. I'd like you just to raise your hand. I'll pray for you today. Just raise your hand. Thanks. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you for that. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else today? Just going to pray for you, okay? Thank you. Anyone else? What are you waiting on? Thank you. Someone else. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for that. Thank you. Thank you. I want you in your own words just to cry out to him right now and say, Lord, be merciful on me, a sinner, and save me. And tell him, Lord, I believe you. I believe that this is true. I believe that you died for me and that I trust in that only. And I believe that you rose from the dead and that you can make me alive forever. You can make me alive, that you would forgive me and you would make me alive and that you would be my God and I would be your person. I would be your man or your woman. God, be my Savior, be my Lord. Just tell him that. Trust him. He's going to do the work. You're going to cooperate, but he's going to do it. Lord Jesus, thank you for these friends of mine today. And thank you that they've trusted you. They want you. God, grant them the faith to believe you with all their heart, so much so that it changes every step of their life, that the way they look at the world, the way they look at tomorrow, that the fear of death would no longer hold them in its hold, in its bonds, that they would have the joy and the hope of knowing that they have every tomorrow forever, no matter what. And then, Lord, help them by your Holy Spirit to grow, to take those steps that they could grow in that faith and guard their faith that they will not come under the yoke of slavery again to these lies that minimize and water down the gospel. And so, Lord, move powerfully in their life. And Lord, I trust you enough that you are the one, you're their Lord, not me, that you're going to change them, that you're going to make them different. You're going to transform them from the inside out. You're going to start the journey right now. So help them. And then help that to be, Lord, if you'd be kind enough that they would see little things along the way that they would know it was true. And that you would be kind enough that we would be able to see enough to be able to help them. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to take that little card. You have a little orange card. Put it in your hand. Hold it up here. You should fill this out. I would fill it out every week if I was you. Put your name on it, especially if you're a guest with us or whatever, so that we can pray for you and we can answer your questions. We really do. We go over all these and we pray for them and each person, each one of you. But here's some possible responses to this message. Pray I can believe in Jesus for eternal life. We will pray for you. God will grant you that faith to have full assurance. Pray I can overcome my grief with hope. Maybe you really have had a loss or you're fearful and you want us to pray for you about that. We will pray for you. Pray I will move from fear to hope in eternal life. I'm going to move out of this. I live my whole life. I'm a religious person. I go to church all the time, but it's all rooted in fear and insecurity. God doesn't want that. That's not the journey. The journey is a life of hope and joy, peace. And then pray I'll move from shame and be baptized ASAP. You know, if you've been saved for more than 2 or 3 minutes, you need to be starting to get planning to be baptized. Because baptism's your way of saying, we had a couple baptisms in the other services. Baptism's your way of saying, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I really believe it. And I'm going to take this first step of obedience so that I'm going to, because I love him. Not because, oh, I got to do this or boy, God's going to really put the hurt on me. But I don't want to experience the discipline of missing out on what living for God really is. If you want to follow God, follow God. Next step is to follow him in baptism. We got room for lots of people to get baptized. Anytime you're ready, you just tell me. I had a guy who wants to do it in the river right away. I said, you want to go right now? He said, he was game, but I had to preach to you guys, so I couldn't do it right then. But we're working on it. Well, while you fill out that card, is Carla, where are you hiding at? Okay, come over here. Carla, did this get any better second time through? I mean, she should have this memorized by now. Carla's my good friend, and she's going to sing with me this song, because this is what it's all about. These old songs, they get this. They get this. This is the Christian life. This is what we're focused on. This is what gets me through. I mean, you can see that? Are they all there? You have them on? Awesome. Like I told you. Okay. That's the other page, right? Is that the first page? Oh, good. I put it in size 26 font. We should be able to do this, all right? Okay. All right, so you're going to... Now, folks, you can get into this because this is a song about, like, this is what we're doing. We're on this journey. But you got to start this journey. Eternal life starts now, and you're on the journey. And so... Sorry, I got to wet my whistle. Okay. So you're gonna start right like we did before. Heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. No pain or death can enter there. I feel like traveling on. Hang on, guys. Start with me. Let's try that again. Okay, I know you got that rock thing going, but it's boom chucka, boom chucka, right? Isn't that it? It's close. Listen, let me show you how it's done. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. That's it. Pain or death can enter there. I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. Yes, I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. It's glittering towers, the sun outshines. I feel like traveling on. That heavenly mansion shall be mine. I feel like traveling on. Sing it now. I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. The heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling. Stand up, okay? Lord has been so good to me. I feel like traveling on. I think that blessed home I see. I feel like traveling on. Sing it now. Yes, I feel like traveling. Drown. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. One more time. Yes, I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. Will one glad morning, when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home where no celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away, our way in the morning. When I die, hallelujah, by and by. I'll fly away. Oh, when the shadows of this life are gone, I'll fly away. To God, bird from prison bars has flown. I'll fly away. Let's sing it. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away in the morning. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Well, just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away. To a home where joys will never end, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away in the morning. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Oh, when I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Go and be seated, if you would. Thank you so much, Carla, for really stepping up and helping me out. And I just feel really thankful for that. In just a few moments, we're going to take our offering. And the offering is a chance for you to put that card in there so we have a chance to respond to you and to encourage you and to maybe sit down with you and explain how you can have confidence and assurance of your salvation. We'll do that. We'll come to your house. Whatever we need to do, we'll try and help you get to that place. Because until you have assurance of your salvation, you're not going to really be able to do much. It's also a time for you to give. And so we give because, look, hey, you know, people always say, you know, you can't take your money to heaven with you. You know, people always say that. But there's only one way you can take your money to heaven. It's true. Jesus said, do not store up treasure on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in and steal. But he said, instead, store up your treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust can corrupt or thieves will break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, you can give your wealth all kinds of places and probably to many good causes or ministries, but you ought to do it because the only thing that you're going to take to heaven with you is what you give away. That's it. And so you give your tithes and you get gifts you give it to the Lord, you give it as unto him, and you know what God does? God says, God remembers that. And he is pleased by that. It's an act of worship. Because just remember, everything else you own, everything else that you hang on to, it's going to end up in a dumpster someplace. Somebody else fighting over it. So you give it to God. I do like the old saying, do your giving while you're living so you're knowing where it's going. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for all that you've given us. Most of all, you've given us forever and ever and ever. Lord, help us to live in that awareness that right now we are drop dead, go to heaven Christians. We know no matter what, we have you. We pray that you bless this offering and help us to use it in a way, to be faithful with it in a way, to bring your love and this great hope to others. In Jesus' name, amen.